Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, imagine if you ever had the privilege of reading genealogies, you have skipped it. And especially if it's nobody you knew and none of it made sense to you and some names that you couldn't pronounce. And maybe that's what some of us might have looked at in reading Nehemiah 3, but this is probably, for the Jew, some of their favorite reading, is to read genealogies and read stories of what the families accomplished, and that they could tell stories about parents, grandparents, and for the Middle East, whether it be Jew or Palestinian or Arab, they seem to remember history thousands of years, so they would still connect with this. So maybe you could try to look at this through their eyes about, this is an absolute movement of God that's going on here. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to read the first 16 verses and read verses 28 through 32. You know, we used to have some of you come up here and read the scripture, and this was always Bonnie's favorite part, to read a lot of names, but I'm not going to ask her to do that today, but let's please stand for the reading of the Lord at Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. By the way, each of these gates do have some significance for their standing. The first gate, as we said, the sheep gate, where sheep were brought in, but also the sacrificial sheep. That's why the priest built that. The fish gate faced to the north, so to the Sea of Galilee and up to Syria, where they got most of their fish and those kinds of things. Each gate has a little bit of an explanation. Going on in verse 4, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzael, son of Harhariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkajah, son of Huram, and Hashab, son of Pahath, Moab, repaired another section, the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkajah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim. He built it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shulam, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Bethsur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. And then going to the closing verses, beginning verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Emer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Micaiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So we've gone all the way around the 2-mile journey around the walls of the old city. Please be seated in the temple. Yeah. Thank you. Well, our renewal team been looking at that chart on the wall and wrestled with what we're supposed to take away from this time to remember, that potluck and discussion that we had and all those things that Melissa colorfully put together and some of the old stories we told. And this past renewal meeting on Sunday, we had quite a discussion for over an hour about what does this tell us about the Christ Community Church family over the years, and where are we supposed to go from here based on that? Do we get any kind of hint? And we talked about our celebrations and challenges and our victories and failures and our joys and our sorrows. And one member seemed to capture this really well of the team. He said, "It's very simple." And of course, I'm paraphrasing. "This church does great pastoral care. That's why we came. It's love and care for one another. It loves and cares for one another well. Christ Community Church is here for those who are hurting. We need to focus on what we do well because that is honoring to God. We are here for those who are hurting. We love and care for one another well." And you know, it felt like that person hit the nail on the head. And so I can go back, you know, last year in March, on Saturday, March 18th, Roger Frederick suddenly dies at St. Vincent Hospital to the shock of all who knew him. And 1 week later, this church put together a memorial service with planning, music, with food for the whole family that comes out from Pennsylvania and Idaho. And what's amazing about that is it took a couple days to find those family members. I went to Roger's apartment. The apartment manager broke into the apartment because he didn't have a key. And we looked around for evidence of the family members, some way to contact them. Cal couldn't find his dad's number, and I couldn't find it in my record. And when I went in there, I saw 4 birthday cards on the refrigerator. I thought, great. That's going to be from a family member, should be able to find a return address or something. All 4 birthday cards were from you folks. There wasn't a birthday card there from a friend or a family member. Now, he probably got Facebook announcement, happy birthdays, and those kind of things. But all the written birthday cards were from you guys. And we did finally find a contact number, and we were able to either give that to police, I don't know who, maybe Cal called them, but we finally made contact and they flew out here and we went with them to see the body that had been in the refrigeration. It was a horrible thing to experience. And then just a couple days later, we put together a service for them. And that family was amazed by your love and your kindness and your provision of food and all the things that you did. You know, that story has been repeated in the last 2 years in several ways over and over again. The Curtis family thanked us and said that we were more his family than they were. The Pratt family loved what you folks did for them. Chuck has expressed some of the similar stories, as well as the Tualatin family about 3 years ago whose son committed suicide over here at Tualatin High School. And they came grieving to our church, said, "We can't find a place, well, let's have a service." So we let them have a service. The mayor came to that service, and he thanked our church for opening our doors. Now, it's not that other churches aren't kind, but it just happened to work out that way. They searched for a church, and Christ Community was the one they found. Even if people don't come back to Christ Community Church, they personally thank us for our loving heart. They remember the love of Christ Community Church folks. So we must never stop being a compassionate people who go the extra mile for the hurting. Compassion for God and love for Jerusalem drove Nehemiah. And so we look at the first point here, from despair to hope, or from brokenness to blessing, however you want to say that. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, remember, 70 years after the remnant came back and rebuilt the temple, tried to start rebuilding the wall and got stopped every time, and they quit. There were too much opposition around them, even by other Jews. It wasn't just people who weren't Jews that opposed the rebuilding of the wall. So Nehemiah comes as an answer to prayer that moved the king's heart, the king of all of the empire of Persia, to give him all that he requested and more, including all the materials he needed to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple gates from the king's forest, provided by the king, plus the financial support from all the local rulers whose taxes were to pay for all of the rebuilding on the order of the king, plus a military escort to provide safety. The king provided all of that. And after his 1,000-mile journey, Nehemiah gets there, if you remember earlier. He sets up camp for 3 days with his entourage outside the broken walls. And then the third night, he goes on a journey around the city to walk the 2 miles plus around the broken walls and the broken camp, surveys what's going on in the dark. He looks at it all, gets up the next day. He calls the leaders together. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he finally tells them his plan. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." Now, if you've ever had any interaction with the Jews in Jerusalem, they're very verbal people. They get in your face, very emotional, and it would not be a one-sentence line like this. It would probably be an hour or two-hour conversation going back and forth. And verse 18 tells a lot about what he told about in chapter 2. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." So he came with the authority of the Lord, but as equally important to them, the authority of the king of the empire. And then they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. What had been an insurmountable obstacle because of constant opposition now becomes achievable with the help of God. Nehemiah lays out this wonderful plan for reconstructing the walls and the gates by dividing among everybody in Jerusalem, clergy and rulers and the rich and poor, the merchants and laborers, farmers and wives and women, everybody. It went from continual sadness to being exciting and doable almost overnight. 70 years of it can't be done to suddenly it's going to get done. It's like someone found their lost flashlight caving. How many of you have been in a cave with Dan Jones? You ever shut off the light? It is so dark, you're totally disoriented. You don't know where east, south, any direction is. You don't know underground anyway. But if you're a little bit afraid of the dark, you're terrified in a cave. And if you lose a flashlight, that's why he tells you bring an extra one, bring extra batteries. You get far enough in, you will not find your way out. So it's like that. Somebody had found their lost flashlight in a deep, dark cave. The light turned on, and now there's this hope. Nehemiah divided this 2-mile pile of ruins into manageable sections. 40 key people become responsible for 45 sections, and some of the key groups take on 2 sections. Now, why hadn't anybody thought of this solution before? God raises up leaders in his timing, right? Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church got this birth and rocket boost from the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and in Acts 2, and 3,000 men, so that means women and children, maybe 10,000 people responded to that first service, that first Pentecost sermon, and they had a mega church instantly in 1 week. People were baptized, exciting things were happening. The church grew and it was thrilling. And if you look at Acts 2, you have the model for the church after that first sermon that has fit the church from the beginning. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now Jesus says, go out into all the world, but the world is coming to Jerusalem. And can you imagine the apostles right now? We are dealing with 10,000 followers of Christ. And they need to be discipled. And they're going out and they're bringing other people in. And people are flocking to Jerusalem. Well, Isaiah's vision of a city on the hill is coming true. So we don't need to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. They're coming here. We can't handle all the people who are coming to Christ right now. And so Acts 1:8, you shall be my disciples in Jerusalem and Judea after the Holy Spirit is poured upon you. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. They felt it's coming true. We don't need to go out. But Acts 7, something changed. Stephen preaches an equally powerful sermon as Peter's. And all of a sudden, Stephen, on the witness of the Pharisees, an accusation of blasphemy, is stoned to death. And instead of this martyr getting this response of people coming to Christ, all of a sudden, the church becomes the object of persecution, and you pick it up in Acts 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered shut their mouths and ran like mad. Is that how your Bible reads? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They couldn't shut up about the gospel of Christ. There's something about the power of the Spirit that you just can't quench. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so what the disciples figured they didn't need to do because people were flocking to Jerusalem, God accomplished by scattering the Christians through one of the best preachers of the church, Stephen, being martyred and killed there. So God's ways are not our ways, but they're right. So Saul, as you know, meets Jesus on a Christian hunting expedition. He's converted and becomes the church's first great missionary, Saul, the Jew, the Pharisee, to the Gentiles. What is the key? The same as it was in Nehemiah's day. It's God. When God raises up the leader, the right leader, it was time to turn 70 plus years of broken walls into a blessing. What Christ's community is good at is loving well both outside and inside the church. We're not perfect, but we're good at that. So your renewal team believes God is saying, do what you do well. Don't feel guilty that you're not knocking on doors. I mean, maybe that should come and you should think about that, but do what you do well. Don't live in the guilt of what you're not doing. Keep praying and pressing on and let God open doors. Be bold, be encouraged, continue to love each other and others with a sacrificial Christ-like love. Now, one of Nehemiah's great gifts is delegation. And as we're transitioning from my retirement, Bob is taking over some of the responsibilities and trying to find things to delegate to people. And so people being in charge of the building inside and outside and the greeting and all that kind of stuff. Well, you think Nehemiah, since he had a gift for this, lifted a stone or laid a timber? Do you think he helped rebuild one gate or any part of the wall? You see, if I was Nehemiah, I would say yes. I would get in there and get my hands dirty. That's that's what I should do, right? But I think Nehemiah was more like Coach John Wooden. Any of you recognize that name? Coach John Wooden was a coach of UCLA, right? And during his time as tenure as coach, they won 10 championships, unheard of titles for the National College Association, the NCAA. And they won 7 of them in a row in the 1990s. That's never been bested. But let me ask you, in all those thousands of games and tens of thousands of points and all those stars that played for UCLA, how many baskets did John Wooden make for his team? 0, right? He couldn't take a shot. He wasn't allowed on the court. Would have that happened, though, without Coach Wooden? And I'm going to say it wouldn't. That man had a gift. And it seems like God brought Nehemiah to have the walls of Jerusalem, the gates, rebuilt. And I don't think he had to lay a stone or help put a timber in place. He prayed. He prepared. He shared his plan. It's quite possible that he did not do any of the physical labor. That he went around like a great foreman, that he encouraged people, that he may have had a sword because they're worried about being attacked. But that's delegation. Robert Townsend said, a leader delegates as many important matters as he can because that creates a climate in which people grow. You consider this list of workers that we read, and we didn't read them all in Nehemiah chapter 3. But he recruited spiritual leadership, priests, high priests, Levites, and temple servants. They built the sheep gate, and they built part of the wall. People came from out of town showing solidarity, dedication, and sacrifice. Men from Tekoa, and there's a wise woman of Tekoa that's mentioned in the story of Kings, of David. Goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants. These folks had a vested interest too, some of those who were from nearby, because the safer and more attractive the city of Jerusalem was, the better the chance that it was going to grow and prosper and that businesses would succeed. People would come there. And women also pitched in, which was a bit unusual in that day. And city guards. They had the police force helping. Most of the people there were on fire. And Nehemiah 3, verse 20, Brandy pointed out, tells about one in particular. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So he did it with zeal. He must have been on fire. He was so excited at his getting done. He must have dreamt about this happening someday. And finally, it is getting done. And so that's probably what a lot of people were like. But Nehemiah had the half-hearted as well. Did you catch that? And Tekoa's men pitched in, but their leaders did not work hard. In verse 5, the next section is repaired by the men of Tekoa. They did their job, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Maybe they thought they were too good for that, or you're not going to boss me around. I run a corporation of 500 people, and you're going to tell me to get down there and lay a stone? Get off my back, right? And so there were some of those there as well. But for the most part, this was a community affair. This brought excitement and joy. Now, what we see from this is no matter what your income level or skill level, you are needed. You're needed in the church family. You're needed in the community. So Ephesians 2 says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for him to do. So putting up church signs so people can find their way around here, especially visitors, good thing to do. Help work around the church, good thing to do. But there's also a lot of other things, Faith Cafe and the live nativity. I mean, these are all things which we are blessing. Jesus unites miners and clerks, farmers and CEOs. Someone said, though, that the church is like a football field game in a large stadium. 80,000 spectators in the stands drinking Coke and eating popcorns and having a grand old time and badly needing exercise, while 22 men on the field badly need a rest. Now that's an extreme image, right? But I don't think that image fits Christ's community specifically. And sometimes I think small churches have more volunteers because they need them. If most of our 40 members didn't pitch in, we would not be able to do a family foundation. You know, when we do family foundation at Levon's every year and work on our yard and prepare a garden and the roof and those kind of things, usually six or seven people will reserve for the barbecue. And Levon just doubles that number because more than 15 often show up. And that's just the way it often works. Few churches have better than 50% participation. So well done, Christ's community. Nehemiah's example shows, though, that the church is at its best when it's loving, when it's encouraging, when it's growing together in the Word, when it's serving one another and others in the Lord. So that final point, honor the team. Nehemiah recorded names, individual assignments, and accomplishments in the book. And we do that with prayers and sometimes bulletin thank yous and with but I have to do that with reservation. Because I know some of you, and I agree with you on this, specifically don't want your name mentioned. You don't want people to know who did this. You'd rather have your reward come from the Lord. And so I have to be careful. Most of you like to serve anonymously, and that's a pretty cool servant heart. And yet it's honoring to recognize folks and to give God the glory. You know, one of our members wondered, what might be another way to help the homeless when we go to Faith Cafe? And so they went online and they looked for what the homeless want most. And online it said clean socks was at the top of their list. Clean socks was at the top of their list. And so this person went to Amazon, bought a box of socks for men and a box of socks for women. And we stood at the line at Faith Cafe, where they let them come through the door to get the food. I had one box on one side, and this person had one on the other side. And when people saw the socks, you know, you see their eyes lit up. And, you got a pair of socks for me? You thought we were giving out $20 bills to these folks. I mean, and some of them came back when we got to the bottom. Do you have any more? You know I'm a man, but I could really use the women's socks because they're smaller and they'll fit over my hands. And, you know, we gave out all those socks, and it was a wonderful gift. So next week we have Faith Cafe again, and if any of you happen to think about it, bring a pair of socks to share for some of us who are going there that we can give to the homeless. Now, why do they need them so much? You know how hard it is for a homeless person to wash clothes? So they'll wear a pair of socks, you know, several days, a week, maybe 2 weeks, and then they end up throwing them away. Now, we might say, well, what a waste. But they don't have a dollar to go down and wash a load of socks and carry all that in a cart or in a backpack. So they just have to have them replaced. And that's a pretty precious gift to them, as well as underwear. I'm not as comfortable with giving underwear. But anyway, socks are pretty cool. In conclusion, I want to read Nehemiah's statement here, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. I want to share a little bit more. In fact, I'm going to ask someone if they would just... I have probably about one per every two people. Count, would you mind just giving that out to folks? But Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16 says this, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." Now, put this in perspective. Jerusalem is a walled city. They finished the wall, built the gates. It's about 1,500 feet long, so 5 football fields long, and about 500 feet wide, and a little over, almost 2 football fields. So this is not an impressive city. Most walled cities, the walled part, are pretty small in the ancient times. But nonetheless, this seems miraculous because it laid in ruins for so long, 142 years since it was first destroyed. And all of a sudden it's put back together under the rule of a people. There's still a people who belong under the rule of, not Babylon, but of the Persian nation now. But nonetheless, it was so amazing. It took place in 52 days that people were astounded and even feared the God of Israel. Now, Nehemiah's pattern is pray, plan, prepare, proceed, all for the love of God. Loving God and loving others is the foundation. Consider the circle of influence Christ's community has, even as we are small, and often we feel weak. And maybe we beat ourselves up at times. Christ's community touches Tualatin High School, if you look at some of your lists there, with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Plus, we're talking with a principal about how we can help address their huge parking issue. They're going to remodel the school and add on to it this year, and their parking is already a huge issue. So Cal and I met with the principal about 2 months ago. He's being replaced by another principal, and Cal mentioned this to him, and he wants to talk to us some more. So we don't know if we're part of the answer or not, but God's opening a door, a connect there. There's the community garden that Deborah and Jory are spending so much time in there and seeing some new faces out there and lots of people. It's a sphere of influence. New Day, Faith Cafe, Family Foundation, Hispanic churches, neighboring churches. There's Petra, Gideon's, Pregnancy Care Center that we do a little love thing for, and Love Inc., Prison, you know, other things that other folks are connected to. One of our renewal team members talked last time about these bubbles or circles of influence, and so that's what I did. Since I can't do it well, I didn't want to run this off and mess your paper. But I circle Christ Community Church and just see all the intersecting points that lives are touched and people are touched by the Lord through this place. We don't always mention the name of Jesus in every place, but people know if it's from the church that Christ is the first part of its name and it has influence. You know, but memorial service, you could probably think of other things to add to there. And how many leaders come out of this church for Camp Calvin and counselors? I mean, a powerful influence for a small church. God is not done with Christ's community. With the calling of a new leader, you know, in a couple months or more, by God's grace, let us keep our pastoral heart, loving one another well and the hurting, and go on from grace to grace in the Lord. Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by our love. And I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in that song. And that's going to be our closing prayer to the message, not our offertory, okay? The offertory is going to come after that. It just seemed like that. It fits so well with this idea of the theme that we got out of the renewal team and the time to remember and the kind of people that you are. And so let's just sing the four stanzas of they'll know we are Christians by our love. And if you think about it next week, bring a pair of socks that we can share at Faith to Faith.